Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Some of you may be listening through the website, and some of you may be listening through the radio station app. But one of the things we want to remind everyone about the program that we preach each Sunday morning at 8 o'clock on the radio is that this program is also uploaded to our website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com. And so you can go there. If you know, sometimes we'll be talking about a subject and there will be a number of related, overlapping, connected passages, and you'll get to going through those as any teacher does. I do this, and sometimes we may kind of roll through them rather quickly. And someone might be thinking, now what was that last passage that he talked about? And, you know, you may be taking notes and didn't get a couple of passages. Be sure to remember that you can go to the website and listen to the program there, or slide bar through it and look for what it is that you're trying to find that you heard, and listen to it and stop it and restart it conveniently. So keep that in mind as you listen today, that if you miss a program, maybe someone says something about it. Say, hey, did you hear what that guy said, you know, on such and such subject the other day on the Parkway program? Well, go to the website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com, and confirm that. And keep in mind our services, of course, Sundays at 9 o'clock for Bible classes, Sunday mornings at 9. Sunday mornings at 10 for worship services, and Sunday evenings at 6 for worship, Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7. I want this morning for us to take a look at the subject of the kingdom. The kingdom. One of the things that can be a little bit confusing about the word kingdom in the New Testament is that it is used in different ways of different things. And we need to remember that. You can't go to a verse, and we need to be careful about avoiding this, see the word kingdom and just assume that it's going to be used that exact same way every time it's used. It's logical that it would not be used that way, because the word kingdom simply means rule. So it's a realm of rule. God's rule in a certain connection. God's rule over certain people, maybe. For example, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 43, Jesus told the Jews that the kingdom would be taken from them. It would be taken from them because of their sin and their rebellion against God. It would be taken from them. Now, when you read that passage, I always automatically think of the days of, like, David, King David, and the kingdom that he ruled over. You know, we think of Saul being the first king of the Jewish kingdom. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom of the Jews. He said, it will be taken from you. Maybe we think about Solomon or someone else, but that's what he's talking about there when he said, the kingdom will be taken from you, and it will be given to a people who will bring forth the fruits of it. That is, fruits that are consistent with its nature. Don't forget that. Matthew 21:43. Now, there's a question that ought to automatically come to your mind. Is that talking about a future kingdom? No. No, he said this is a kingdom of the past. Even of the Lord's past. And this is already now 2,000 some odd years ago. So we're talking about a kingdom that was a kingdom of the Jews. And it would be taken from them. Consistent with that is a passage like 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, where Paul told the Thessalonians that they should walk worthy of God who had called them into his kingdom and glory. Now, what do you think of there? Well, people showing forth the fruits of the kingdom. That, in fact, sounds exactly like what Jesus would have been talking about in the book of Matthew in chapter 21 and verse 43. Given to a people who would show forth the fruits of it. And that would be, of course, a reference to Gentiles, but of course it would include faithful Jews who accepted and obeyed the gospel message. Paul was the one doing the writing and speaking in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, and he was a Jew, and he was a member of the kingdom. John was a Jew, and he said, I'm a member of the kingdom, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. So some Jews, many Jews, thousands of them, obeyed the truth and became members of this new kingdom. You see what I'm talking about, though? Passages like 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, where Paul talked about God delivering him from wicked men and preserving him to the coming of the heavenly kingdom. Now, is 2 Timothy 4:18 the same thing as Matthew 21 and verse 43? No. No, that kingdom would be taken from the Jews and given to some different people. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, he's talking about a future kingdom, but this time he called it a heavenly kingdom. Heavenly kingdom. What about this? In Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel talks about kingdom. He contrasts a coming kingdom that God himself would set up. Stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. In other words, humans had nothing to do with the establishment of this new kingdom that would come and smash the other kingdoms and would last forever. Daniel 2, 44 and 45. That was the prophecy. Are those kingdoms the same thing? Daniel said no. No, you have the kingdoms of men. You have kingdoms like Babylon and Assyria. Grecian kingdom that would come later. The Roman kingdom that would come. In fact, he's referring to the Roman kings when he said, in the days of these kings, the last ones, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. They're not the same. Not the same at all. Well, it's also different in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, the kingdom is something different here. What is it? Remember, Peter was commended by Jesus for his acknowledgement, his pronouncement, his answer to the Lord's question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Alright. Based upon that reality, that fact, that great, that monumental bedrock truth, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, who is in heaven, or my heavenly Father. And I assure you that you are a small rock, but upon this foundation rock, what foundation rock? This bedrock truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not overpower them. I will give the keys of heaven's kingdom to you. What you bind on the earth will have been bound in heaven, and what you release on the earth will have been released in heaven. Okay, now I want you to think about those verses. Jesus predicted what? Well, that he would build his church. He said, I'll build my church. It would be his. This would not be a church that was built by some human some hundreds of years later. John Smith, John Calvin, any of the others. It wouldn't be built by a man. Martin Luther, Mary Baker Eddy. It wouldn't be built by any man or woman. It would be built by God, the Son of the living God. Yeah, but what if he dies? Well, he was going to die. And he said that. He said the gates of Hades, death, the place of death, the realm of departed spirits, shall not prevent me. Dying will not prevent me from establishing my kingdom. Christ was going to die. And by the way, I want to remind you basically of how the Bible works on simple things like this. Why did Jesus say the gates of Hades will not prevail against me? Well, because he knew he was going to die. When Jesus was crucified, his spirit left his body. And what is that the definition of? That's the definition of death. James 2 and verse 26, the spirit without the body is dead. So that's the definition of death. The spirit of Jesus left his body, and he was dead for those 3 days. Where did the spirit go? Well, we know that because of what Jesus told. I mean, it says Hades here, but specifically what part of Hades? We know that because what he told the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23. He said, today you, and not just any thief, by the way, there were two thieves there. One of them was impenitent, hard-hearted, unbelieving. The other one went through some type of conversion based upon what he saw that day. And Jesus pardoned him of his sins, told him, you today will be with me in paradise. Well, friends, paradise is just one of the compartments of Hades. Hades is the realm of departed spirits, but it's the realm of all departed spirits, wicked or righteous. So Jesus was righteous, perfectly righteous, so his spirit went into paradise. The paradise part of Hades, see that? Now, it would come out of there and be reunited with his body 3 days later, and that's what happened, and we call that, what? The resurrection. Jesus was resurrected from the grave. You read about that, all about that, in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1, or Mark 16, beginning in verse 1, or Luke 24. So, we have those accounts there of the resurrection of Christ. But I want us to note that Jesus said, I will build my church, but I'm giving to you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. Jesus used the terms church and kingdom interchangeably. Now, is this the same as what he's going to say in Matthew chapter 21 about the kingdom of the Jews? Obviously not. That was the kingdom of the Jews he referenced there. Is this the same thing as the kingdom in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18? No, it's not the same because he called that the future heavenly kingdom. Heaven, the abode of God. He talked about heaven there. He's actually talking about heaven when he says the kingdom of heaven. So it's not that. This is something else. I want us to see what that is. Drop down in Matthew 16, drop down to verse 28. Matthew 16, verse 28. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and then he called it his kingdom. I'm going to build my kingdom. And then he said, indeed I assure you that some standing here will not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, I wonder how many people are aware that that verse is here. It's also in Mark 9 and verse 1, where it associates power with the coming of the kingdom. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. I wonder how many people know about this. I don't think they're often reminded of it if they do know it. Because denominational preachers do not want to talk about this. They don't want to talk about the kingdom in that sense, something that would be established in the days of the apostles' lives. Not all of the apostles. Did you notice something that Jesus did here in order to accommodate a coming reality that would affect one of the apostles? Yeah, he said some standing here will not taste of death. Why did he say some? Because Judas would be dead. Judas would die. He would hang himself before the kingdom was established. However, the other apostles would be alive. The remaining 11 would be alive. And that's why Jesus said, some standing here will not taste of death until the... In other words, they would not die before the kingdom was established. Friends, that is a powerful, unavoidable statement of truth related to the kingdom as it's used in Matthew chapter 16. People would still be living, apostles, not just people, apostles would be living when the kingdom was established. How many times have you been taught that in your religious life? Some of you may have never heard this before. Yeah, I know why. This is very politically incorrect if you subscribe to the what's called premillennial concept, the premillennial view of the kingdom. And that's the view that says that God intended, and Christ intended to establish His kingdom on the earth, but He was prevented by the Jews who rejected Him from doing that. I want to show you something in John chapter 6 and verse 15 that radically, bluntly contradicts that claim. John chapter 6 and verse 15. Jesus saw that they were about to come, the Jews, and seize Him to make Him a king, and He went again to a mountain alone. Now, it doesn't look like the Jews rejected Him from being king. They were going to come and take Him by force and make Him a king. The problem with the Jews here was they thought that the kingdom that Jesus represented that He would be king over was going to be a physical, militaristic kingdom that would drive out the Romans, get them out of Jerusalem and out of Judea and out of their lives. That's what they thought. And Jesus knew that they thought that. That this would be something that they would force. They would seize Him. Well, this would interfere with His plans. So He simply left. Got out of that situation and would deal with that later. You know, this came up in the trial. The phase of the trial, one of the pilot phases of the trial of Jesus, according to John chapter 18. And Pilate was a little bit concerned about what he had heard, you remember. And so he's wanting Jesus to answer this question about, are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews? Verse 33. Jesus said, are you asking me this yourself, or have others told you about? In other words, Jesus knew what was going on here. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom does not come of this world. It's not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And then Pilate was still concerned about this. In verse 37, he said, are you then a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am. I was born to be king, and I've come into the world for this very purpose, that I might testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. He was king, but not of an earthly kingdom. So this reminds us of Luke 17 in verses 20 and 21. People were concerned about when the kingdom would come, and Jesus says the kingdom does not come with observation. Neither shall men say, lo here or lo there. Why not, Jesus? Well, he said, because the kingdom is within you. It's spiritual. And that's what Jesus teaches in John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. It would be spiritual, just like Daniel 2:44 prophesied. Remember in Daniel 2 and verse 44, the idea of the stone that was cut out of the mountainside without hands. and it destroyed the kingdoms of the world. Now, the kingdom that was established would be spiritual. It would abide forever, the passage goes on to explain. But he said it wouldn't be built based upon a system of conquering and citizenship that was acquired as a result of conquering other people. It wouldn't be done that way. So the kingdom will be spiritual, was the point. Spiritual kingdom. Kingdom that focused upon a relationship with God. So you have the idea of rule, and you have the idea of the sphere of the rule. You have the idea of a kingdom. You can't have a king. You can't have a kingdom without a king. I've always wondered how premillennialists deal with that. How can you have a kingdom without a king? We're talking about a kingdom that would be established in the lifetimes of at least some of the apostles. So either you've got some 2,000-year-old apostles running around here somewhere, or the kingdom is here. See that? Well, the kingdom is definitely here. I want to show you some passages that make that abundantly clear. There's just no question about this. We talked about 1 Thessalonians 2 in verse 12. That God has called you into His kingdom and glory. Back up a letter to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. What did Paul say there? Christ has rescued us from the power of God. God the Father is referred to in verse 12. Has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. I wonder how many people are aware that this verse is in the Bible. Too many people's preachers won't preach this. So it's possible it's just never brought up. Unless you just accidentally stumble onto it. What does this say about the kingdom that it is in existence? That upon being saved from your sins, you are added by God to the kingdom. And someone might be thinking, I was thinking that in Acts 2 verse 47... that the Bible says that you're added to the church as a result of being saved. It does. And that's our point. In this sense, kingdom is the church. In these passages, the word kingdom is used interchangeably with the church, which makes Colossians 1:13 and Acts 2:47 parallel, overlapping, and definitive of one another. So Colossians 1:13 needs to be strongly considered. Over in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. We are to be grateful for receiving an unshakable kingdom. For receiving an unshakable kingdom. So that we may serve God pleasingly with reverence and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. Next verse. What does that say? Be grateful for what? For receiving a kingdom. How can you be grateful for receiving a kingdom if the kingdom is not yet in existence? Think about that. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, we notice that Jesus said the kingdom would come in the lifetime of some of the apostles. They would see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. In Mark's account of that, in Mark 9 in verse 1, it says the kingdom would come with power. When it seemed like I've read something about that somewhere else. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the kingdom was to come with power. But power, in Acts 1:8, power would come with the Holy Spirit. When did the Holy Spirit come? If you can answer that question, if you can determine when the Holy Spirit came as Jesus promised He would, then you know when the kingdom came, right? Mark 9:1, Acts 1:8. Well, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. The Holy Spirit came upon them. It set upon them like cloven tongues, like as a fire. And they were all what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. The promise Christ made to the apostles was fulfilled. They received the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. And with that, what? The kingdom was established. Matthew 16:28, Mark 9:1, Acts 1:8, Acts 2:4. It's just as simple as that. The kingdom was established. And that's why John could say in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, I, John, notice how he identifies himself here. We often go to this passage to make the point that John was on the island of Patmos. He was on the island of Patmos for God's message and the testimony of Christ. But he was somewhere else too. He was on the island, physically, but he was somewhere else. I, John, your brother and sharer in the distress and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He said he was in the kingdom. How could John have been in the kingdom if the kingdom was not already in existence? Think about that. How is it that Revelation 5 and verse 10 calls Christians a kingdom of priests? How could you constitute a kingdom of priests if the kingdom is not yet in existence? And certainly in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are a royal priesthood. That's now. A dedicated or holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And that's what John's talking about in Revelation 5:10. But he said it was constituted a kingdom and priest, or some Bibles, a kingdom of priests. So the kingdom had to be in existence already in order for that point to work. In order for John to be accurate. We just need to think about this. And then there's one last passage I want us to look at on this. In John chapter 3. John 3, Jesus talked about the coming kingdom and what one could do to be a part of it. In John 3, in verse 3, he told Nicodemus, "Truly I assure you, unless one is born again, he cannot see God's kingdom." And then in verse 5, he goes on and repeats, "Truly, truly, I assure you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter God's kingdom." So, if one meets these conditions, born of water and of the Spirit, then according to Jesus, he could enter God's kingdom, right? What is being born again? Well, it's obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. When we obey the truth through the Spirit, our conscience is cleansed according to the passage. And, verse 23 of 1 Peter 1, Paul said that very next verse, that it constitutes being born again. Being born again. That's what obeying the truth is. If I could just find out exactly what that entails, then this would be so simple, wouldn't it? About entering the kingdom. Well, we thankfully, Peter didn't stop in chapter 1 and verse 23 and talking about being born again in verse 22, talking about the conscience being cleansed. He actually talked about it again in chapter 3 and verse 21. And this time he said, "This is a figure of the washing which now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the appeal to God of a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." There it is. We know how it works. We know what we do in order to enter the kingdom. It includes baptism. It involves other things, but it includes baptism. And it culminates in baptism. But of course, we have to put with that faith and repentance and a confession like what Peter made in Matthew 16:16. Our time is up today. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in next week for another study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.